We have come to a new series this morning. As Tree has already said, we're coming to the book of Philippians. Now, Philippians is this beautiful book of the joys of Christ, even amidst challenging times. Sometimes we come to that place where life is hard. I don't know, have you ever uttered these words? I give up. It's just too hard. I give up. It's just too hard. See it in our children from time to time, don't we? They're learning to ride a bike and they fall in a time or two, and what do they say? It's too hard, Dad. Or maybe they're learning their multiplication tables. Moms, you know how challenging those can be to do again and again. I give up. Maybe it's in gymnastics, learning a new somersault, and that challenge of learning that somersault is just defeating and you want to give up. Maybe for some of us who are a little older, we wish we had spent more time learning a language. Maybe you want to learn Greek because the New Testament has a lot of good things that could be learned from the English but also from the Greek. Or maybe because we live in Texas, most of us, we wish we knew a little more Spanish. ¿Hablas español? No. Most of us have those things that we have given up on, haven't we? They even come to things that are challenging, say, in college. Many of us would have loved to have been a medical student or pre-med student, but there was O-Chem that stood in the way. For us who have homes, sometimes you get to that place in marriage or you get to that place in parenting where life is just difficult. You know you can't, but you just say in your heart, even if you don't utter it to your spouse or your children, I give up. I can't do this. It's a constant refrain, isn't it? If we're listening closely to what's going on in the heart, there are times when the brokenness of relationships, the challenges of life, the opportunities before us are so hard that we would quit if we could. But the gospel calls us to persevere, to participate, to a partnership that keeps us depending on God. Even when we lack ability, one of the things that's certain as you read the Bible is that God is a God of great ability. All strength, all ability. And so we're called to gospel participation. If our first seven verses here in Philippians, if they are drawing us to anything, they're drawing us to a joyful participation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Participation. A call to get in the game, to give our best. But that's a challenge, isn't it? In 1910... in the Sorbonne in France, Teddy Roosevelt gave a speech, and the most memorable part of that 35-page speech is a quote about the man in the arena. And his quote goes like this: "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deed, who knows great enthusiasm, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end of the triumph of high achievement, and who, at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." Theodore Roosevelt. Dare greatly. In one sense, as Paul writes the church at Philippi, he is calling them to dare greatly. Here is a man who is imprisoned for his faith, and yet his theme for the church is the joy of the gospel and gospel participation. And so I want you to know this morning, as we start a series on choosing joy, that you can choose joy because God will never give up on you. Why can we choose joy? Because things are always good? No, they're not always good. Because life is always easy? No, it's not always easy. because there are challenges that we can always overcome. No, the reason we can choose joy this morning in the eyes of the Apostle Paul is because God will never give up on us. I want you to see that in our text this morning. As we move through these verses, I want you to see the beauty of a God who promises to bring about His good work in our lives in a completion that He will not let go of in our lives. But it's important to set the text here in its context. I want you to understand something about the book of Philippians. I've already alluded to it, but I want to make the point pretty strongly here. When you think of the book of Philippians, I always want you to think of two words: joy and jail. Joy and jail. And you might go, huh? Joy and jail, how do those go together? Well, they go together in the text because this is where Paul sits. He sits in a Roman prison, and he is extolling, he is encouraging, he is exhorting the church to live in the joy of gospel participation. Don't give up. Find your hope in Christ, who will sustain you. I want you to see that because Paul is not writing his letter from the ivory tower. He is not sitting somewhere in academia pontificating on what the beauties of joy in the gospel are. No, he is imprisoned. He's not sitting in a nice idyllic setting on the back porch of a great cabin overlooking the woods and a great lake with peaceful waters. Now here's a guy, Paul, who is writing chained to a burly, foul-mouthed, war-hardened, battle-hardened Roman soldier. That's how he spends his days. And he's the one who is telling us this morning that we are called to a joy in Christ amidst the challenges in life. Now you remember how the book of Philippians began, or the church at Philippi began, which this book is written to. The book of Philippians comes back to a church that was begun in a jail ministry. The first church on the shores of Europe that we know of, Paul comes into the city, and there he meets, outside the city, some praying women, particularly one in Acts 16. You find her name is Lydia. She has been seeking but has not found God, and we're told in Acts 16 God opened her heart. God opened her heart, and she received this boutique owner, she was a seller of purple cloths. She begins to see the beauties of the gospel. Paul goes into the city and they begin to teach in the marketplace. But in the marketplace, there's this slave girl, a young girl. We don't know her name. We just know her job. Her job was to tell people's fortunes. She had a spirit of divination. And as she is walking through the city, she keeps following Paul around, telling people that Paul knows. He knows the living God. And Paul calls that evil spirit out of her. Now, she may have been happy. She may have celebrated her new freedom in Christ, but her owner certainly didn't. And they cast him into the city square where he is beaten, and then he is thrown into jail. And there in jail, there's a great earthquake. And the jailer raises his sword to kill himself, because if he loses his prisoner, he loses his life anyway. But Paul and Silas, they call out to him, and there is birthed faith in this one who is a hardened military soldier. It's a church that begins in a jail ministry and begins to flourish as the household of the jailer comes to Christ. This is the kind of people who have known challenges in their lives, what it means to seek God and what it means to feel lost from God, and yet to have the joy of participation in the gospel and joys of life. Why? Because their gospel joy brings, first of all this morning, in verses 1 and 2, a distinctive identity. A distinctive identity. Now, it'd be easy to read over verse 1 and 2, wouldn't it? Because verse 1 and 2 is an intro to a letter. Now, we usually intro our letters by saying who the letter is to, and then we sign it at the end. But the Apostle Paul, he begins with who he is, a servant of Christ Jesus, and who they are at Philippi. Who are they? They are saints in Christ Jesus. Who you are matters to God. How you live matters to God. Who you are, first and foremost, matters to God. Who are you? Well, if you are one who has bowed the knee before Christ Jesus, put your trust in Him for your salvation, when you stand before God one day, if you know that you have nothing you can offer to make yourself okay with God, but you have received the payment, the acquittal, the debt paid in full by Jesus Christ, then according to the Bible, you are a saint. A saint in Christ Jesus. Who are we? We are saints. What does it mean to be a saint? Well, a saint is one who is set apart. A saint is a holy one. One who is acknowledged of God and set apart for God. But it's important that you understand here that we are saints in Christ Jesus. A number of years ago, when most of the travel in this land was by train, there was a preacher named Harry Ironside. And one day he was on a four-day journey, and next to him were several nuns. And so one day during that journey, he walked up to them and he said to the nuns, "Have you ever met a saint?" And they said, "No, we've never met a saint." And he said, "Well, I want to introduce myself. I am Saint Harry." And that took them off. But what he understood and what we need to understand here is that being a saint is not so much our holiness, but His holiness. Never divorce the two. What does it mean to be in the church? It means to be a saint in Christ Jesus. His perfections, His holiness, His life, that's what acquits us, that's what draws us near. And we're in that relationship, why? There in verse 3, because of grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Well, what is grace? Well, grace is the gospel shorthand, isn't it? Grace is that gospel shorthand of the gift of life given in Jesus Christ. Grace is that gift that is not earned, and it's certainly not deserved. It is an unmerited favor that is received by resting on Jesus. Who are we? We're saints in Christ Jesus. Why? Because He has extended His grace to us so that we might know the gift of life eternal in this life and for the life to come. But we're also a people of peace. Now, that is an absence of hostility, but it's much more. You see, grace was the introduction among the Greeks, but the Hebraic introduction was peace, and that had this sense of shalom, this sense of well-being, this sense of purpose that would delight our hearts in celebrating the gift of God. You see, there's a distinctive identity. As Paul writes the church at Philippi, he wants them to remember who they are and whose they are. With certainty this morning, where is our hope? Not in our best abilities, but it's in the sure ability of God Almighty. A distinctive identity gives joy to God's believers. The Puritan Henry Scobel would say it this way: we enjoy the life of God in the soul of man. We enjoy the life of God in the soul of man, but there are many things that can get in the way of that, aren't there? Many things that can challenge that joy in our life. Maybe you've been being very careful. Maybe you're careful about who you're around and how you go about your days. You're working hard not to get COVID-19, and then somebody in your family tests positive, or your roommate tests positive, and it has a profound effect on your life. Maybe you're a parent, and one day your child comes home and they declare or announce to you that they are gay or they are gender fluid. Maybe you're at work and you're realizing that the economic circumstances of our lives in these days are having a profound impact on your company, and your boss comes in to talk to you about the economic downturn and what may happen to your job. Maybe you are wrestling at home and you find something on the internet. Your spouse has been looking at something on the internet that is not wholesome and doesn't keep with the marriage vows that you have committed to each other. There are many things in our lives that can steal our joy. Where do we run to? Well, we run back to God. We run to who we are. We're reminded that we are a people of grace and peace, and we hold fast. You see, we don't have to be casualties of life's hardships and struggles. It was William Hendrickson who said, "Men have their experiments, but God has a plan." And what I want you to see this morning is that's what's being proclaimed to this church at Philippi. Right out of the bat, we have joy because we have a distinctive identity, and God has a plan. And He has a plan for you this morning, Westminster. He has a plan whether you're sitting on your couch at home or whether you're in a sanctuary here at the church. He is reminding us that He is a God who has a plan for our lives. And He's not working beside or outside of those things that we bear and struggle. He is working in the midst of them to draw us near. And that's why, secondly, I want you to see not only our distinctive identity, but I want you to see the importance of divine initiative this morning. Notice there in verse 6, we're going to skip a couple of verses and come back to them, but there in verse 6, one of my favorite verses in the book of Philippians, one that has brought great comfort to my soul, I hope will bring great comfort to your soul. And I am sure, Paul says, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Notice there this exclamation point on the fact that God is at work and that God's work is effective for His people. We're in that unbreakable grip. By faith, not living by fear, but living by faith, we are in the unbreakable grip of God through the powerful work of Jesus Christ, God's ability. When you doubt your ability, trust in God's ability. It's important for us to see that. It's very important this morning. We tend to think about what we can do for God, but it is always what God is doing in us and what God is doing through us. When my kids were young, they would often, each at a certain age, they would want to be the ones who would help me pump gas or mow the grass. And I remember we would get out of the car, and it's funny, by the time that they could actually pump gas, they didn't want to do that anymore. But in the early days, when they were learning to do things, they would say, "Dad, can I pump the gas?" And we would get out, and I would help them, but they would undo the latch on the car, and they would undo the knob on the gas tank, and then they would grab the handle. And they would put the pump in and they would begin, but what happened often, each kid almost, it happened, they would start to grasp, but they just weren't quite strong enough to grab it, to pull it, to hold it for the whole time. So you know what I would do as a dad? I'd just put my hand around their hand. They were holding on as tightly as they could, and I was holding on as gently but tightly as I could, and we would pump the gas together. Or we would be in the front yard and I would be out there mowing. Some of you hate to mow the grass. I love to mow the grass. I can see something complete at the end of an hour and a half. That's a beautiful thing in a pastor's life. I would be mowing the grass and one of my young children would come up and say, "Dad, let me take a turn. Can I mow this section?" And they could get there when they were young and they couldn't push. And so what would I do? "I get out of here." No, that's not what I did. I would surround them, and they would push, and I would push too. I was really the one doing the work, but they felt the confidence, the joy of being a part of the work of their Father. And I want you to see this morning, that's the hope that Paul has for his church here at Philippi. That's the hope that our Savior has for us this morning, that even as we pursue Him, even as we give our efforts towards Him, He is the one who has surrounded our work. He is the one who will bring it to completion. He who begins a good work in you, He will see it to the end. It's this idea of a good work. Notice, God is initiating there in verse 6. He's initiating a good work. He began it. He will see it to completion. But notice there also, it's a specific work. It's not just that God is invested in good works. He is invested in you. Notice there in verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." You want joy in your heart. See the beauty of the fact that God is at work here today, even in us. God is at work in His people. And God's work allows us to go about the business of the kingdom because He is doing a specific work in His people. God is able to see you even as He is making you, even as He will present you to Himself in the final day. In 1501, a young man, all of 25, 26 years old, got a great slab of marble. There wasn't much intrinsic value except the value of the marble itself. It didn't have any great character or any great features to itself except what lived in the mind of the maker and the master. For 3 years, this young man, he chiseled away. He chiseled on that piece of marble, and day by day, hour by hour, he would chisel, he would shape, he would sand the rough edges until after 3 years, he presented to the world his masterpiece. You know that man as Michelangelo. You know that piece as the statue of David. It took great effect, great effort on the hand of the master, but he was constantly shaping. That's which we long to see. Let me say this morning to you that God is at work in you, and He will present you perfect to Himself one day. In the finished work and blood of Jesus Christ, in the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, God is at work, and He promises the reason for our joy. Why can we choose joy this morning? Because He who began a good work in us, He will see it to completion. He will be the one who is at work. So your security today lies in the ability of God. It lies in the ability of God to be at work at you, whether you're 6 years old this morning, or 16, or 26, or 46, or 66, or 106 years old, God is still at work, perfecting His grace and His goodness in us. He who began a good work in you will see it to completion. Where you lack confidence in your ability, find confidence in the ability of your God. Every year I try to read the Bible from beginning to end. And one of the things that has taught me, one of the things that has taught me in reading the Scriptures from beginning to end, that it's not so much my ability that accomplishes, it's not the ability of the people who the stories are written of in the Bible, it's not their ability. From beginning to end, from page one to the last page of the Bible, the success of the church is dependent upon the ability of God. The completing work of His grace, the powerful work of His divine initiative. We have a distinctive identity as people of grace and truth, and a divine initiative. God will not let us go. And then finally, there is a call here in the text to a deliberate investment. You can see that back in verses 3 through 5 and then in verse 7. But I really want to focus on one word. Now, it comes out in two different ways in the text. But there in verse 5, you see that he has been telling them that he is praying for them with joy in verse 4. Because of your partnership, the ESV says, partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. And if you look down in verse 7, you'll see there again, it's actually the same word in the Greek. But there in verse 7, when he is talking to them, he says it is right for him to feel this way about them. Why? Because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers. That's that same word there, communion, koinonia, fellowship, partnership, partaking with me of grace. Both in my imprisonment and the confirmation and defense of the gospel. Now, I want you to see that there is this call here to be in deliberate community with God and deliberate community with one another. When we talk about the church, one of the things we think that it means to be a gospel community for life's journey is always to start with Jesus. We worship Jesus. But secondly, out of that, because God is a relational God, we realize that the worshiping Jesus drives us into community, and so we're called to build community, even as we love Bryan College Station. That's our call as a church. Worship Jesus, build community, love Bryan College Station. That's gospel participation. And that's what Paul is thrilled about in the church. That's what brings him joy and what ought to bring joy to the church, that they are a part of the very work of God in the city where God is planted. Whether you're here for a year or 4 years or all a lifetime, God has planted you here to participate, to partner in the work of the good news of Jesus Christ, to choose joy and to share that joy with the world around you. The beauty of the gospel is that we come into Christ, we worship Him, we build into each other's lives, and we take the joy of that salvation into the world around us. Notice it's for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. That partnership, that participation. It's this beautiful picture of confirming an apologetic that finds our joy in Christ and shares our joy with others about Christ. That's what's infectious. That's what has great effect in the world, that we honor the fact that we need God and we need one another. You know, you live in a world that doesn't want to need anyone. And yet there's all kinds of loneliness, all kinds of struggle, all kinds of heartache and problems, and a pandemic just exposes that more, doesn't it? I read an article this week in Science Daily. It was of a research study that's going on right now at the Boston Medical School. During the pandemic, what they've noticed is that now 1 out of 3 people in America are depressed, show signs of clinical depression. Before the pandemic, that was 8.5% of the U.S. Their proposition is that that's risen to 27.8%. Being alone, it robs us. It robs us of the fullness of life. It robs us of joy. And we have to invest, a deliberate investment, in the life of God, in the life of the believer, the life of the body of Christ, and even serving those around us. Joy in jail. Here you've got one who says he's a servant. Notice back there in verse 1, we're told who Paul and Timothy are. They are servants of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, they're bondservants. They're in prison. But they haven't lost their hope in the power of Jesus Christ. They've lost some freedom. They can't get out. They're under house arrest. They can't get out of the house. But still, they find joy in the great work of their Savior. And I want you to know this morning that God secures the outcome of our gospel participation. And so we find our joy in resting in Him and in serving Him. In resting in Him and serving Him. A few years ago, the man who led our annual missions conference was a man named John Leonard. In his book on evangelism, John Leonard still shares a story that one of his practices as he goes out into the community, at least we used to do this, whenever he goes to a restaurant, he will say to the waiter or the waitress who's waiting on him, "Hey, when you bring the meal, we're going to pray for that meal. I just want to let you know so you'll have a heads up. If there's anything you would like us to pray for you, we'd be happy to pray for you." He says oftentimes when he does that, because he lives in Pennsylvania up in the Northeast, he'll get the most quizzical looks, and it's kind of a little awkward for a moment. But one time he did that to a young lady who was in the restaurant. She was waiting on them. He said that, and she kind of shrunk back a little bit. She walked off, and a little later she came back, and she was filling some drinks. And she said, "You really pray for me?" He said, "Sure." She scooted him over and sat down with him. She told him a couple of the problems in his life, in her life. And she looked at him and said, in her final request, "Would you pray that I could be happy?" She pulled back a band that was on her arm where she had just recently tried to commit suicide. "I need happy. I need some help in my life. Is it okay to pray for the joy of Christ in the life of others, in our own lives?" Absolutely. God is committed to us and our salvation. That means that Jesus is committed to us and our joy in Him. Where do you find your joy this morning? Where do you find your hope for the day to come, the year to come, the life to come, eternal life to come? Where do you find your hope and your joy? I want to tell you what Paul tells me and what he tells you this morning from Scripture, that we find our joy in Christ. Again and again, he is going to tell us that we are called to be a people of joy because we have a Savior who has found His joy in saving, redeeming, drawing near a people for Himself. We've got to get that into our heads, don't we? We've got to be reminded. Can I tell you something that's hard to get through that thick part of your skull? You're puny. You're weak. You don't have it all together. But get this into our heads this morning. God is strong. God is able. God is mighty to save. That's a truth that will hold us fast. But we also need to get it into our hearts, aren't we? Some of us live pretty fearful lives. If we're honest with ourselves, there's always a competition in our soul, in our heart, between faith and fear. And we need to be reminded again and again that faith triumphs as we seek Christ, as we get outside of ourselves in that paralysis of the fear in the moment to focus our attention on Christ. He wants to control our head, He wants to control our heart, and He wants to control our hands. Our joy is found in serving others, in praying for others, and sharing the love of Christ with them. Yeah, it's His work. He's holding the handle. He's leading the direction. He's filling the tank. But we get to be a part of participating in the joy of the gospel and the life-giving peace of the gospel. What we're going to call ourselves to from the Scriptures in the next 11 weeks or so is a call for gospel participation that chooses joy and finds our anchor in Christ the Savior. He is the one who will hold you fast. He is the one who will see you through. And He is the one who promises that He will bring to completion all the good work that He has started in you. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I'm glad you're here. If this is an experiment for you just to come and try church a little bit and see if that can make your life a little better, can I say to you this morning, you can't just try Jesus. You got to give yourself to Jesus. You got to go all in. There are those who will criticize you for seeking out God, but let me tell you, God wants to be found this morning. And when you find your identity in Him, that's the first step towards hardship and the first step towards true joy. If you don't need Jesus this morning, keep coming, keep asking. I would love to meet with you. There are others in here who would love to meet with you. But I promise you this, joy is found in Christ and no other place. At least lasting joy is found in no other place than Jesus Christ. That's our hope. If you know that joy, would you build community together so that we can press our love in the love of Christ into Bryan College Station and to the world? That's the hope of the gospel. That's the joy we seek because it's the Savior who God has given us in Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how thankful this morning we are that we can come not having arrived, but knowing with certainty that You have promised to bring in our life completion of the great work of Your salvation. Our Father, we need You. We pray that You would show us the beauty of Your grace and goodness. And we thank You for pursuing us. And we ask, Father, that You would give us a heart to invest our lives in the work, the grace, the peace, the joy that You bring. Make us anew. Delight our hearts that we belong. And send us out with the truth and love and joy of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.